every week I tell myself I'm going to look at the clock back there and I'm going to set a timer and make sure that I'm done on time. So I did that. So let's see how that all works out here today. Appreciate your time on this 4th of July weekend. Here we're celebrating 249 years as a nation. I think next year's celebration was going to take on maybe a little bit more significance, 250 years as a nation. And not just any nation, but arguably the greatest nation on the face of the earth. And of course, it's been quite a ride for us historically. Some might argue, because it's not over yet, maybe the best is yet to come. I like that optimism. I'm thinking about the next generations. I'm thinking about the young people in the room. Many of them are back at junior church and their future. And so I like the optimism. And I would be looking forward to that kind of thing happening. The best is yet to come. But when I read the Bible, and I don't want to be Mr. Doom and Gloom here this morning, but when I read the Bible, and when you read the Bible, when we read our Bibles, and we start thinking about all the things that might stand in the way of that kind of future, you have to pause and you have to wonder, and of course you have to pray, and you have to ask the Lord that his mighty will be done. I have to pause and ask, you know, are my feelings legit? Because, you know, we all have feelings, but are they legit? Are our hopes legit about the future? Nowhere in the Bible do we actually read about America anywhere. I know some have taken a verse or two and kind of stretched it out to sort of make it sound convincing that there's a reference in our scriptures to our great nation. They don't fly the American flag in heaven. They don't sing the national anthem every morning at 5 o'clock kind of thing. But there is something about this nation. And so what is that? If any nation outside of Israel, which is the focus nation in all of Scripture, has a chance to, say, beat the odds, at least for a while, it would be the United States of America. And the reason I say that has to do with our biblical foundation. This is not going to be a flag-waving sermon other than maybe that flag, the banner of the cross. But it has to do with our biblical foundation. I believe America was founded upon biblical principles. And I want to talk with you here this morning for a minute or two about that, while at the same time continuing our long series in the book of Revelation. We're currently at the end of chapter 19 and the beginning of chapter 20, so we're close to completion. But I don't know if completion is the real goal here, more so than comprehension. My prayer is comprehension for myself, to comprehend what this great book has to say. How much can we, how much have we taken away from having studied it? Am I better off or not? Has the time invested helped us, helped you, helped all of us see the bigger picture? And then this question sort of popped in my mind. If I had to formulate in words the big picture from Revelation, what would it be? What would I say? And while we may not be exactly sure or convinced that we might need to do so, I would challenge you to consider that. If you had to tell somebody, what's the big picture of the book of Revelation? What might your words formulated be? Because what herein is written is all about the future. It's all about your future and my future. The future of future generations, Lord willing. And how sure am I of that? As sure as I'm standing here. But even more sure than any say-so that I would give to you today. Even more so than that assurance is the assurance of God's word. And I'd like to start with a passage from 2 Peter chapter 1 this morning, verses 16 through 21. So, Louis, if you would put those up on the screen. 2 Peter chapter 1. You know, besides John's witness here in the book of Revelation, there's Peter's witness as well. Peter, James, and John, these were three of the inner circle of Jesus that were with him that day on the Mount of Transfiguration at all the important junctures in the life and ministry of Jesus. Certainly Peter was there. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, 2 Peter 1 and 16 says this, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" That was at the Mount of Transfiguration. That also happened the day when Jesus was baptized there in the Jordan. He went out to John's baptism. He came out of those waters and that dove fell upon him. The Spirit fell upon him. And the voice from heaven said essentially the same thing. "And this is the voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." Verse 19, "We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed as a light that shineth unto a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy came not of old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost," or the Holy Spirit. So Peter is testifying along with John, and there are other testimonies throughout God's word. Last week, if you were with us, we changed the text. We had been using Revelation 14 and 12 as our text for the middle section of our study in the book of Revelation. But last week we changed. We went to Revelation 22 and 7. I want to start there this morning. Revelation 22 and 7. If you have your Bible with you, turn over there. Let's stand to our feet together. We're going to read this verse of Scripture, which will carry us through these last three chapters to the very end. Revelation 22 and 7. Please read with me. "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Father, today as we've gathered in your name, Lord, to praise you, to lift up the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, we welcome your Spirit here into the house this morning. And Father, that you might move upon us through your word and speak to us, speak to the deep need within, whether it be physical, emotional, spiritual, whatever it might be, Lord, today. And so, Lord, as we've gathered and we've opened your word, we're thankful and grateful for it. Direct, guide, and lead us now into the truth thereof. And we thank and praise you in Jesus' name. And all of God's children said, amen. 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 Go ahead and be seated. Twelve score and 9 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation conceived in liberty. Does that sound familiar? Other than the slight change in the time stamp bringing us up to date, does that sound familiar to anyone? It's a line borrowed from President Lincoln's Gettysburg Address, which he delivered on November 19th, 1863. I wonder, do they still teach that stuff in school today? Or do they step on it or step over it? I don't know. I hope that they do. There are some very powerful things that are said in some of those documents that come from our past. Then 16th President Abraham Lincoln was writing to memorialize what had taken place there at a battlefield in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, during a campaign of the Civil War, remembering those who paid with their lives to defend a way of life. He said it before the war was over. The war was still raging on. And if there was ever a dark time in America's history, if there was any doubt about our future or its outcome, it was certainly during the time of the Civil War. But Lincoln was also making a point, and he was astute enough to understand, to cause us to, the people that heard then, for us to hear now, to look back. To look back at our foundation. I don't know if he was, but possibly he was thinking about the founding fathers. He was certainly thinking about the founding documents, about the principles upon which this nation was established. and at its darkest hour was taking us back to that moment to say, here's what we were founded upon. And friends, those are biblical principles. Those are God-ordained, established documents in terms of what the Lord wanted to happen in this nation. We're not upholding them and say they're equal with Scripture, but they're vital. They're important because they have their foundation coming out of the Scriptures for the establishment of this great nation, a nation under God. For us, it's 69 years. For them, it was 67 years. But I think there are times along the path of history where it's appropriate for us to look back, to consider from whence we came. And I think that time is a good time in the here and now, because while we're not in a civil war, they tell us that we're in some kind of cultural war. At least we hear that on a regular basis. One that threatens our way of life. A threat that not only exists between men on either side of issues, but one that extends to a real threat between men and God Almighty. That makes it more than a cultural war, that makes it a spiritual war, if you will, which then brings in the church. What part do we play in all of that? I've been asking all along in this series of sermons, walking through this book, how do we get from where we are to where things are recorded here in the book of Revelation? How do we get there? How do we get to the unfolding of these events of the Bible that we're reading about? I was thinking, you know, if we could summarize the struggle using the testimony of God's word, it might come down to a simple but yet profound choice. Choices that we make. For example, more than once does the Bible say that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom or the beginning of knowledge. In fact, I've got three verses back to back to back that reflect this. First is in Psalms 111, verse 10. It says this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom, a good understanding have all they that do his commandments and praise, and his praise endureth forever. The next one is Proverbs 1 and 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then lastly, in Proverbs 9, verse 10, for they that shall be an ornament of grace. I think it was Proverbs 9, 10. That's a fine verse, by the way. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the holy is understanding. Could it be that there's something to this concept of the fear of the Lord? It's a choice. But what kind of a choice is it to say, fear the Lord? I think it's a first choice rather than a last resort. Rather than everything else, start there. Start there. I would submit to you that as a nation, we may have a marked problem with that. A red flag kind of warning. And with that, everything is up for grabs, so to speak. And that's not just limited to a small but yet vocal, well-oiled, and well-financed segment of the population. But I think that extends out even broader. And in fact, it includes part of what we would call the Church of Jesus Christ. If you asked me to point at something, give it a platform, I would couch it in this question: where has the fear of the Lord gone in this God-called nation? We're often quick to point out that fear is not dread. I will go on record and say I have said that as well, and have no doubt gone out of my way to make that a point. almost every time that that word comes up. In fact, one of the songs we sang this morning had that thought right in the middle of it. Why do we do that? Is it to put people at ease? Is it to assure people that God's not out to get them, so to speak? Well, that whole sentiment was brought to my attention recently with the one doing the speaking saying, you know, frankly, maybe a little bit of dread would help. Maybe a little bit of this kind of fear that says that would stop us in our tracks from doing things that we would do, we'll say, fearlessly, might be an aid, might actually be a help to us. Might go a long ways in stopping things and halting things before they get out of hand. A healthy fear of the Lord and the outcomes of failing to do so might change them before they unfold. I wouldn't argue with that. But again, I don't think that fear, that the primary idea is to have this dread, but is to be understood as reverence, as respect, and as recognition. Sometimes we would include the word awe, to have this awe for the Lord. On a practical level, I can tell you I reverenced my earthly father. Because he could and he would do what was necessary to maintain peace and harmony in our household, up to and including bodily harm, if you know what I mean. And there was always that threat, if you got out of line, that, well, mom would say, wait till your dad gets home. And I knew exactly what that meant. Imagine, if you can, a real return to what the Bible calls the fear of the Lord across the general population. Just imagine that. What that might do in this country of ours. What it might do, beginning with the Lord's church. I think fewer fools' errands, as they call them, running off with a plan to dismantle the created order. With the church either sitting silently by or vocally coming into agreement with it. This last week, I don't know, it was Wednesday or Thursday. We didn't work Friday, worked part of the day. Maybe it was Wednesday. One of the guys from work calls me on the phone. We talk regular. He's one of the other managers. He calls me on the phone. He says, what is going on at the, and I won't mention the name, but it was a denominational church. He was driving by, and he says, I looked, and right out at the street, they're flying a rainbow flag. Kind of took me, you know, a little bit aback. You know, him and I don't have those conversations on a regular basis, but he wasn't afraid to know. I can call the preacher, and I can ask him. And so I began to explain to him just, you know, what was going on in that particular thing. And I said, listen, just two blocks up the road, if you're heading from east to west on the same road, you're going to find another church with the very same flag flying. And so we talked about that a little bit. And then I reminded him, you know, it's still June, and so it's Pride Month. He didn't care for that answer. But that's what's going on in our country. You would think, well, no, that's what's going on in urban centers. That's what's happening in radicalized communities. That's not happening here. Oh, yes, it is. Those things are happening here. Why? Maybe it's because, friend, I just would submit to you a thought process to provoke you to think, to say, maybe it has to do with there is a lack of the fear of the Lord in our midst. With all that we've read, if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, that's the best place to start. Not the last place, not something that we relegate to antiquities, but something that we step up to and we embrace passionately. We make it our choice. Well, we don't want to be judgmental. We want to be accepted by the society and so forth. Maybe these are some of the reasons, I don't know. There are lots of rearranging of terms. One guy says there's lots of wordsmithing going on in our current time, changing definitions, creating new words and new language to justify actions that are direct violations of Scripture. One guy says it like this: new days, old demons. Old lies coming to surface again. Sometimes when you talk about these kinds of things or you mention the fear of the Lord, oh, you mean let's return to the 1950s. I don't know if we need to put a time stamp on it other than to say we do need a return quickly to the Lord. Amen. Sooner versus later. Is it any wonder that we're living in the middle of a culture going, if not gone, insane with absurdities? Getting them on TV, parading them at every opportunity, opening up with assertions and ideologies. Off the charts ridiculous, number one, and number two, off the chain dangerous. Coming at us regularly from every corridor. If you haven't figured it out, this is my rant right now. I'm ranting just for a moment. But just stop and think, are things even 10 years ago remotely like what they are today? No, they're not. Things are way different than they were just 10 years ago. And so I say that to say this, as we're looking at the contents of Revelation, it isn't hard to connect the dots between where we are and, if something doesn't happen, where we are going. But here's the question I want to challenge you with. Is something happening? Is there light in this darkened scenario that I'm painting for you? Is something happening? Is God on the move? I think there is. I think there's some things to point to that say, yes, there is something happening. Something that would give rise to the church standing up. We haven't stood up first, but there's still time for us to do so. You see, Jesus saves from the chaos and the confusion engulfing the nation, saving us from our sin and from our self-destructive selves. Jesus is the Savior for all of that. We need to walk in the fear of the Lord ourselves. But friends, something is happening. Something is happening in the highest offices in our land that gives me hope. On day one, you know, they talk about, well, here's what we're going to do on day one. On day one, the leadership in the White House said, we will no longer aid and assist the alphabet soup over gender identification. There are but two, male and female. I like that. I like that. Friends, that's not political. That's spiritual. That's coming in line with what God's word says. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Louis, would you put those up there? Just so you think, this is not just politics. This is where those things collide with the word of God. Genesis 1 and 26, going all the way back to page 1 in your Bible. Can we get back any further in God's word? We're at page 1. And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And then verse 27. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. I don't see any other possibilities there. But you know how we know that? You know how the common sense person knows that? By two means. By observation. right? Also by the scriptures, by the word of God. That's how we know that. They not only said, we're not going to add to that madness, we're going to make it a policy throughout the federal government that we're not going to fund the transitioning of young children from one to the other. We're not going to do that. Again, I say thank you. Thank you for doing so. Now, it remains to be seen what will happen in the end. But that's what they said. What is the church saying? That's my question today. What are we, the church, saying? Are we saying anything? I hope so. And then you come to what we're looking at here in the book of Revelation. Today we're in chapter 20. There's only 15 verses. I'll read them to you. I've got about 3.5 minutes left of my half hour, and we'll do our best to be done as quickly as possible. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is called the devil and Satan." Is there any doubt who we're talking about? "And bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up." Hallelujah. And thank you, Jesus. "And set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season." Now, I wrote in my Bible, I put just one notation, question mark. Why not just keep him there? There's a reason. "And I saw the thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus." Maybe it's a coincidence, but I have been reading a book about that very thing going on. You remember, it wasn't all that long ago that there was this little group called ISIS. And they were beheading people, like, and taking videos of it. And some of them were Christians who got their heads chopped off because they refused to acknowledge their ungodly ways. And I'm talking about the ungodly ways of ISIS and the radicalized religion that they were touting. Got their heads chopped off for it. Some of them were going on humanitarian mission to help people who were starving, who were being starved by their own, and as a result got captured, kidnapped, held, and then killed. "They were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither in his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead nor in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So not only has that happened in our past, friends, there's a future filled with that kind of violence. "But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, and on such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out and deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. The number of them is as the sand of the sea. And they went up upon the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, whose face earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell were delivered up, the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I mean, that's mind-boggling. I mean, that's heart-grabbing. That's gut-wrenching language. There's good news and there's bad news. The good news is that things are moving closer to the end. The bad news is that things are moving closer to the end. Well, personally, I don't think the church is here when Revelation chapter 20 rolls around. I think we're gone after chapter 3. Nevertheless, chapters 4 through 19 are very dramatic and at some point horrific. But it's a story that the church needs to pay attention to. Because the here and now is under threat to take us to the there and then. Ever sat in a courtroom or maybe watched from your living room TV while sentence is going on? You know, sentence happens once guilt has been determined. It's part of our law. You're innocent until you're proven guilty. Folks, that's the truth. You're innocent until you're proven guilty. Where did that come from? Did they just pick that out of a bush somewhere? No, it came out of the Bible. You're innocent until proven guilty. But you know, at a sentencing, when the verdict comes in, there are mixed emotions. For the family of victims of horrific, heinous crimes, there is relief that justice is being served. But on the other side of the coin, there are the families of the perpetrators who may be in full agreement with the verdict, but are torn apart emotionally because what's happening to their loved one. A son, a daughter. And in some cases, it's the children standing there grieving over a mom or a dad who's just gone bad. What happens? What happens to those people? Well, you know, we can make 1,001 excuses and say it's this or that, it's environment, it's drugs, it's chemical imbalances. And I don't have any argument with those things. But friends, when you boil it down, some of it has to come back is, where is the fear of the Lord? Where is it? Maybe it never was. And so we're looking at this scene here in Revelation chapter 20, and Satan has already been tried and condemned, and the sentencing is chains and 1,000 years in the bottomless pit. Only then again to be let out, but finally to be disposed of in the lake of fire. What does that have to do with any of us? Well, unfortunately, and this is not one of these more happier moments, but it says there that there's some collateral damage that happens as a result. Verse 14 says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. That's the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Yikes. I try to imagine what that's about. You know, it's not a happy scene. It's not one we're going to preach every Sunday, guaranteed. But here it is. It's in our Bible. If we started out with a healthy fear of the Lord, church, if we walked in the fear of the Lord, if we walked in light of God's provision to us and helped others in the darkness along the way to know that there's an end coming, there's a day of reckoning coming, they might have an opportunity to open up their hearts and receive Christ as their Savior. And to be relieved from that kind of outcome. Now, while we might say, well, that's off in a long, foggy future from now. But what about today? And what about now? And what about here? And what about you? And what about me? What about those around us? Do we want people to come into the glory and presence of God, or to be dismissed and cast from Him because of their own choices? Do we want it to be because we failed in our calling to tell them about Jesus? Well, certainly we do not. So while we have opportunity, let us walk in the fear of the Lord. Let's give credit where credit is due. As people are standing up with courage and saying things, let's rally, get behind that. But let's also be of the same mindset, of the same passions. Are you with me? Let's stand to our feet. Lord, today, as we are thinking about this great nation, Lord, as we're in the middle of a weekend where we're celebrating our freedom and our liberty, and we're doing so in these places and with all the opportunities set before us, Lord, to do that, we're grateful and thankful. Certainly. Father, we pray today that as your church, that Lord, that we as we stand and as we walk in the truth of what real freedom is, freedom in Christ, that Lord, you might use your church once again. Lord, because we don't know when those days are coming. We don't know when Revelation 20 is going to materialize. But in the meantime, Lord, there may be room and space for revival. There may be opportunity, Lord, for your Spirit to be poured out once again on this great nation, calling us from all of the dark things and all of the evil and all of those issues into the marvelous light of your presence. And Lord, you've left your church here to be about that business. Help us, Lord, to do so. Friend, if you're here today and you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, do you know that you know that you know that you have the assurance of heaven? If not, the scripture says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You can be saved in an instant, in a moment, by the authority of God's word. Help us, Lord, to take that with us, those of us that already have settled that account, settled those issues, and be your messengers and your witnesses and your ambassadors, to be your hands and your feet, to be love and compassion. And we'll thank you, Father, for our time today, for this reminder from Scripture, for this look around, this observation around in our world. And in light of all the things that you have blessed us with, Lord, today, may we be your people that you've called us to be, your church. And we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.